Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this place, and thank you for this opportunity to take these days now and refresh our hearts and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In thinking about problems that face men, thinking about pitfalls that face men now in young life, and middle life, and later on in life. My thoughts in recent years have been that it should be Bible-based and preventive maintenance rather than cures. You know, sometimes when a girl is to be married, young woman, she wonders what her husband's going to look like and be later on in life. Well, I was 35 years old before I got married, and I looked about like I do right now, a little heavier. So my wife didn't have to wonder how I was going to be or look later on, because it was then later on. One of the key verses I like, and I have a problem nailing down key verses on these type subjects, is Luke 2:52. I thought we might memorize that one. Maybe you know it. If you don't, it should be on your list to memorize. In memorizing scripture, you have to be selective in the verses that you memorize. You should have a program now of selection. Otherwise, you'll have another problem later on. The problem will be whether to try to retain the train. My uppers are slipping a little this morning. I'll get it. Retain some of the verses that you wished you really hadn't memorized, because you find another verse that's perhaps a little better on the subject. But here's a verse, I assure you, that you'll be glad that you put on your future list to memorize. Luke 2:52, I'll read from the original translation here in the King James. Thank you. In fact, we've got quite a few copies of the original scripture here. Let's read it in unison with the reference before and after. Ready? Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. Read again. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. In preparation for life, in order to stay healthy, in order to fight off disease, one of the things we learned early in life is to eat well, proper exercise, because this builds the body to fight off disease. I have found that I am subject to respiratory infections. Last June, I thought I was going to depart this vale of tears. And after I coughed for about 3 hours, then I was afraid that I wasn't going to talk. But in doing some study on what might help, other than penicillin shots, when I get a sore throat previous to this time, I go down to the doctor and try to talk him into giving me a penicillin shot or some other antibiotic. I found that there are certain vitamins that I could take to help in this condition, and thanks be to the Lord, I haven't had a sore throat since last June. And I'm following the idea more and more that the body is chemistry. You've given about, 5 to 8 or 9 or 10 pounds when you were born. And other than that, you are what you've eaten. And so you can eat correctly. And the rest of you, of course, is the result of the people you've known, the books you've read, and things you've listened to, and what you've seen. In preparation for spiritual life, it's good to keep some preventive maintenance in mind. Now, in this verse, Jesus increased in wisdom. Basically, what is wisdom? Someone answer.
Application of knowledge.
It has to do largely with what? Of the body. Or life. Wisdom. Pardon? What does wisdom have to do with?
Mind.
The mind. Or the intellect. The mind. Wisdom. Stature. What does this deal with? The physical. Stature. Favor with God. What is this? Spiritual and man. What is that? Social. So basically, these are the four categories of life. The intellect or wisdom, physical, spiritual, and social. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the Lord is interested in us as individuals being built up in Christ. In wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The Lord is interested in every one of us in this room in a very vital way. As parents with a large family who love all of their children and love them all alike, so it is with God. He loves us. I have two small kiddies, 7.5 and 3.5. And we sing a little song, Jesus Loves Me. And one of the verses is, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. But Jesus loves me. Theologically, it's incorrect to say, Jesus loves me when I'm good. Because actually, the reason I'm saved today is, God loved me when I was bad. God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Difficult for us to love people that are unlovely, isn't it? It is for me. But God loved us when we were unlovely, and he still loves us, and we may not be too lovely yet. The Lord is interested in us as individuals in growing. Ezekiel 22:30, he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Now these verses which says a man or individual really thrill my heart. Isaiah 66:1-2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is pure. How does that go? Tell me here. Isaiah 66:1-2. And trembleth at my word. He's interested in this individual, a humble man that trembles at his word. One of the problems we have to watch out for is victory. Victory in the Christian life. And some of the most insignificant things supposedly throw us. A couple of summers ago, we had a young fellow here on the crew during the summertime. His name was Jeff Kimmer. And we were short of help at this particular time. We were operating on some 20 people, less than we'd operated on the previous summer. Had quite an austerity program. We didn't have much finances. And Jeff was one of these privileged individuals that had a double job to do. And at about 6 o'clock one evening, I noticed him changing the hoses down and irrigating the lawn. And he was singing a song. And I was having some fellowship with a fellow further up on the lawn. And I thought, Jeff, after having worked about 12 hours moving hoses, feet and legs wet, has victory over this chore of irrigating the lawn. It doesn't take a brilliant man to irrigate the lawn. It doesn't take the strongest man. A man with ordinary strength can do it. With ordinary intelligence can do it. But it does take a victorious man. Now, the reason that Jeff had victory in irrigating the lawn was that some basic things had been settled in his life that he wanted to follow Christ. Not that he wanted to follow Christ under ideal conditions, or that he wanted to follow Christ and have the privilege of choosing his jobs, but the fact that he wanted to follow Christ regardless of the conditions and regardless of the job. Victory. Victory in everyday life. And I find, even yet, that some of the silliest things bother me. I find it oftentimes that when I'm not considered, it bothers me. Do you have that problem? When the gang is going to do something and everybody has the word but you, you're not the type of fellow that says, "But nobody told me." You wouldn't say that, would you? Probably not. I wouldn't either, but I sure think it. We're too cultured to say it. Self-centeredness. Selfishness. Victory. Victory. Victory over sin. Victory in life is something that you'll have to work on the rest of your life. You'll have to watch little things as well as big things. Someone has said you can tell how strong a man is by the power or the strength or the size of something it takes to push him over. You know, if I lean against this mantle, they tell me, or you tell me in physics class, that this mantle is pushing back at the same force with which I'm pushing. Thank you. Now, it's difficult for me to believe, but I'll accept it. You know, something's got to hold me up, you see. What does it take to warp you completely out of shape? That's how strong you are. Is something small, then that's how small you are. Is something great, then that's how great you are. Little way to measure your strength, little way to measure your victory. Another problem that you'll face is this business of taking responsibility. I'm amazed as I read the report of the riots. I really can't accept the basic reports of the riots if I understand what I read in the newspapers and what I see on television and the newscast. The responsibility being society. I can't accept that. The other day, there was a riot in one of the schools out in Western City, and one of the social slobs said, well, it was kind of warm this evening and the little rascals were restless. So they had a riot and they broke windows and so on. So the weather got blamed for people's wickedness. Now, the fact that you and I might riot under a similar condition might be true. But when anyone does wrong and breaks the law, I believe this person is responsible. That's the only way you can have a society without everything being chaotic. So it isn't a Christian life. Don't be reluctant to take responsibility. Responsibility is doing right without being told. Doing right without being told. David had men who fought battles. You remember one of David's men who was going along one day and he saw this lion? Evidently, he was trapped in this pit on a snowy day, and he dropped down and he slew this lion in a pit on a snowy day. Do you remember Jonathan? 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7, he told his armor bearer, he'd been on watch, on sentry duty, about 4 days. He got bored. The context brings out. And he told his armor bearer, he says, come. He says, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that God will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Do you remember in Chronicles where one of David's men slew about 300 single-handed? One of the fellows, he slew this Egyptian. He was around 8 feet tall. He outmaneuvered him and took his, with his staff, with a stick, he outmaneuvered him, took his own spear and slew him with his own spear. Why do you suppose, men, that these men engaged in such activities? Why? Someone venture a guess? They were confident. Good. What else? Or why were they confident? Had something to fight for? What else?
Believe God is able to deliver.
Believe God? What else? They thought they were doing right. Anything else?
They were skillful.
They were skillful. I think all these answers are correct, coupled with the fact that by nature they were warriors, they were fighters, and they were looking for a fight. And through their veins flowed fighter's blood. They were looking for a fight. And all he could find to fight was this lion trapped down in a pit, and so he went down to kill him. And so this Egyptian, so he thought he'd outmaneuver him because it was sportsmanlike, and he could pit his skill. Now, it wasn't love, because you find the sons of Asher, well, Asher, Abishai, and Abner, what was their daddy's name, you remember? These three fellows that were warriors for David, they broke through and they got him some water from the well. Some have said, well, it's because of their love for David. But you read further on in the record and you find that they didn't love David that much. But this was an opportunity of responsibility, an opportunity to fight. They didn't love David as they should. And he, because they slew a man in peace. They slew Abner, Saul's general. They murdered him because he had killed one of their brothers in war. And I believe, gentlemen, before you and I will ever have victory, and before we begin to take responsibility, we would have to settle some basic things in our life and start building in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, in order that you and I also may have warrior's blood, fighter's blood, fighters for God, for Jesus Christ. Now, we won't have a lion in a pit on a snowy day. In fact, I think it might be kind of silly. I saw a lion up the Rampart Range Road going up toward Eagle Lake. Are you going up toward Eagle Lake later on the week? Up toward our boys' camp. It's kind of cold up there now. And I saw this mountain lion. He'd go a good 100 pounds. Now, I wouldn't want to tangle with that fella, even with a 30-06, you know. So I don't know that we will be called on to kill lions single-handed, or Philistines, or warriors single-handed. But, gentlemen, there are some battles that we will be called on to fight. One of the battles we'll be called on to fight, most of you, is yet ahead of you, is this business of selecting a mate. What girl shall I marry? Shall I get married? See? You're mature enough and seen enough life and come from such a variety of families that you know the problems involved in this business of selecting a mate. You should have some ground rules. I often share with the fellas that you don't have to be 35 years old like I was. 34 is plenty old enough. Now, the Lord has plans for each one of us. He has plans for all facets of our life. He has plans for a mate for most of us, only a few, according to the Scriptures. Paul says a few have the gift to live alone. But most of us, God has for us a mate. Before I selected a mate, I had some help. And this help had to do with settling some basic things in my life. Living closely with people is a problem because we're born sinners. Living closely with a roommate in school is a problem. One of the basic problems we have here at Glen Eyrie is the fact that we live so closely together. Looking at just the statistics of failures of missionaries, over 40% of the failures of the first-time missionaries come from an inability of missionaries to live together with their fellow missionaries, to live and work together. It is a problem. You have to accept that. So you reach an age and a place where you decide, well, I think I'd like to have a wife. And you should ask the question, why? Why? Well, I just should. Why? Is it God's timing? Are you far enough along in wisdom? Are you far enough along in stature? Most of us are far along in stature at, you know, early in life, 20, 21, 22. In favor with God, socially, when you get married, there's some practical aspects of life. You consult with anyone that's married, and those of you who are married, feel free to share your experiences with others. It'll help them. The practical aspect of making a living. So many young people jump the gun on getting married. They're not far enough along with their wisdom in their trade or their profession to earn finances that fit in with our particular culture. Talking with a young fellow yesterday afternoon, and he's he's interested in one girl more than the others. I think he's interested in several, but he's interested in one more than the others. And he's 25 years old. He just got out of service, and he plans to go to college this fall. Well, I discouraged him. I discouraged him because the possibilities of him being where he wants to be with a wife before he gets some college out of the way, and maybe all of it, the chances of him being where he wants to be are very slim. Now, right away, a question comes to mind. Oh, yes, but they say that a married student does better than a single student. You've heard that, haven't you? Huh? Let me tell you something else, gentlemen. You will always hear the things that you want to hear. Have you also heard how many married students never graduate? You don't know that. So be careful what you hear. Don't always have your ears tuned off to those things that you want to hear. If you are going to be in life where you want to be, at the time you want to be there, you will have to pay some certain prices, or there'll be a pitfall. And this is one of them. Then there should be some maturity socially. One of my best buddies got married, and they're just about divorced now. And he came to me later for some help. He's a few years younger than I am. You want to know if I could, you know, give any suggestions? I said, well, do you realize that you are a spoiled brat? He said, no, I know that I got a lot of problems. I said, do you realize that your wife is a spoiled brat? Well, he realized that a little more than he realized. Both of them were just basically selfish. And living this close together, you have to have the grace of God You have to be give as well as to take. And fellas, don't you kid yourself. Surely you're not so simple to think that you're some bag of apples. You know, you're some big catch. This old gal that gets old number one is going to get a mighty fine catch. That won't hold a marriage together. In Christ, only Christ can hold a marriage together. So it's in a relationship to Him. Several years ago, my wife and I were talking, and she said, "Well, honey, I'll do what you say. Whatever you say, I'll do." I said, "No, you won't." She said, "Oh, yes, I will, sweetheart. I'm a Christian, and I love God, and I'll do what you say." I said, "Well, you would if you could, but you can't." "Well, why can't I?" I says, "For you to do what I say, you have to go up over Christ and come down to me. And to me, to give you the leadership and love that I should give you, I have to go up over Christ and come down to you. It can't be horizontal. It's got to go up and over in both cases." And gentlemen, I don't believe that there is a 50-50 proposition at all. I think that's wrong. It's a 100-100 proposition. Each one has to do what God would have him do, regardless of the mate. You see, I live and stand before God. My worship in church should be in a relationship to my relationship to Jesus Christ, not because I don't like one of the deacons, or the preacher doesn't preach exactly like I think he should preach. When will the church fit my qualifications? Be several days yet. When will someone else fit the goal that you have for him or for her? It might be quite a while. When will others fit the goal that they have for you? Same. So it's a relationship to Jesus Christ. Another pitfall is money. Trusting God for finances. Now, I'm 48. Obviously, what I say is dated. And I was reared in Depression days, and I want you to weigh what I have to say and make your own application regarding money. But I do have some Bible. A friend of mine was visiting over this last week from university here in Colorado, and he has a GI Bill, some $130 a month, I think, and he's a cook. So they pay him $1.50 an hour for assistant cook, and he's getting along a lot. Some of the Christian brothers said, "Why don't you give up your job, take a government loan, and then you'll have more money to serve the Lord. I mean, more time to serve the Lord." Logical, isn't it? Sounds all right. Other than the fact that the Bible teaches that the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I don't have any problem with grants, outright gifts from the folks, from scholarships, from grades, you see. But I really have a problem with any situation that will weaken the moral fiber to fight. I heard a speaker the other night said they've done quite a bit of research on draft dodgers of World War II. And in every case, it did something. They never felt right about it. And I told him, I said, "Frank, why would a man be so foolish to intentionally go into debt? To me, that's foolish." Their logic was, "Well, boy, later on, you can pay the money back at $3 an hour rather than $1.50 an hour. Sounds good." Frank's answer was, "Suppose I have an opportunity to go to the mission field right after graduation." Now, of course, he wouldn't have any seminary under his belt, but there are spots that he could go to. Then he would be held back. Be very careful on doing anything that will lean to the left to weaken your moral fiber if you have an opportunity to provide for yourself and stand on your own two feet. And be a fighter for God. I have some other things here, but I think I'll stop now for questions. We're supposed to be over here about 11. Well, you got 2 minutes. How about that? I timed that all right, didn't I? All right. Some of your questions. What are you thinking of the questions, Al? Meditate long enough on it. The criteria for a wife is for the man to be prepared. The Bible is rather plain on the organizational setup of the family. Jesus Christ, the man, the woman, the children. So, if the man is prepared, then this affects his choice. This affects the way he handles before, during, and after. And these early days are very, very important. You see, for instance, if a boy chooses a wife at 20, he makes a certain choice. But if he waits till 25, in all probability, he'll make quite a different choice. In fact, he'll perhaps choose a different girl. One reason, she will have married somebody else by this time. Yes. Yes. Go ahead. All right. What is the definition of a date? This will help you. Pardon? And I'm going to give you a definition, and it's going to, it might shock you just a little bit. Would you follow the theory that a date is a miniature marriage? Would you? All right. Do you date fellas? In the same sense? Then why do you date girls? Why do you date girls? You don't know. I think we've got to start some more adolescent classes here. Now, brother, let's start earlier. You know, there's birds and there's bees. Seriously, don't you date girls because they are girls? Don't you date girls because they're opposite from you? Isn't the setup under God, in the most wholesome sense, the fact that God has made us male and female, and we enjoy their company? I don't date girls. Are you surprised? You're not surprised.
I date a girl. Helen, my wife. But I don't date girls. But you perhaps date a number of girls. Well, then, in the early stages, is not a date a miniature marriage? Isn't that you go way back. Some of these people that you date, one of these girls that you date, you will marry. Once in a while, you'll get a mail order job, but you know, we don't probably, you know, but usually you. Am I communicating? I think I am. I think I am. I think I'm. This helps me. Any other questions? No questions on money, huh? Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
I wonder about this money situation. I thought what you said was very, very good, because many times, you know, people say, well, you know, they'll take care of itself, the money, you know, come later. I mean, let's do other things. And let's not really worry about working now. You know, and many times, if you mean people, you know, to the term mission work, you know, and say, well, God will provide the money, you know, for next year. I'll just go ahead and do some commission work, and many times they don't have any money, you know, during that, to go to school next year. And they just say, well, you know, God will take care of it. And he does, you know, a lot of times, but how I guess most of the time, all the time, maybe, I really don't know. But do you think that this is valid? All the time to do something like this, you know, just say, well, I just think it won't work, you know, this summer. And, well, that is work, you know,
for finance. I think it's an excellent question, and we face it constantly when, you know, with this strata of personnel, of people, of men who love God and who really want to serve Him. And the fellows with whom I work are fellows about like yourselves, about the same age, about the same dedication, across the board. Obviously, the answer has to be made individually. It really does. And he has to watch his motives. And if the Lord leads him to do this in a very definite way, why, I would encourage him to do it. For instance, years ago, as we were getting out of World War II, I knew one fella named Louis Bach who had about $1,800 in savings. And we had a serviceman's work in Oakland, California, and Louis came through, and we didn't have any furniture. And Louis took all of his savings. He said, God has led me to take all of my savings. He wrote out a check. And he furnished a place. You could furnish a place in those days for $1,800. And within a matter of weeks, the government passed the GI Bill, and now then, Louis is Dr. Bach, and a mature man with a family, and he went to school, and I think he did his undergraduate and his graduate work largely on the GI Bill. But the Lord led him very specifically in this way. But I would watch the basic attitude. Now, the fellows that were advising my buddy Frank, I think their attitude was wrong. The attitude is, why work for a dollar and a half when later on you can work for three? That means I don't want to work now. I'm better than a dollar and a half. That will weaken a man's moral fiber. And that's what a person doesn't want to do. Because he's going to need that later on. He's going to need all the fiber he can get sooner or later. In fact, you may have to borrow some fiber to stand up. Now, Paul said in Philippians 4, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He learned both. I remember one time in my life, I felt that God would have me trust Him. So I took all the savings that I had at that time, and I gave it away to missions. Everything. I was completely broke.
I was single at the time, and I thought, I'd like to do this. I've often heard and read these stories about people trusting God and these miraculous things. Well, the Lord, I believe, led me to do that, and He did. He supplied my need. And twice in my life I have done that, and I think I've been led of the Lord. But other than that, I try to live on what I make and save just a wee bit out of it, out of each allotment or each payday or each salary or each gift or whatever the case may be. Because my boy, 7 and a half, he's just started the orthodontist work, and the first throw is $125, and the whole thing will run $1,000. Of course, it'll go till he's 12 years old. Well, I believe that's my responsibility. I don't believe that's yours. I believe that's mine. I think I should pay it. And knowing that this is going to come about, I think that the Lord would have me set aside a little bit, and so I could have the money to pay it. Any questions further on this? You know, so often how our mind tricks us on what we really want to do. For instance, we would like to, well, I'd like to spend the summer in missions, and I'd like to do this, and then after a while we think, well, you know, I need a car, so I'll borrow the money and buy a car. Well, so we have to watch on how one time we're going to trust God for something, and next time we manage for ourselves. And maybe we should. But the Lord has to lead in each individual case. It's good to make a thorough study of finances from the Bible. I think I've probably put more time on finances than any other single subject in the Bible. Memorized many of the other passages on finances. Before I was married, I memorized many of the passages on marriage. As far as I know, I have made an attempt to memorize all the verses on raising children. All of them, but not very many. All of them. I've tried to. Every one of them on raising children. It's important to me. I feel that's my lying in a pit on a snowy day. I feel that's my Philistine to fight. The discipline of memorizing that scripture so that I would have it. I remember 2 or 3 years ago when the boy was a little smaller, he come along and we were playing, and he clobbered me right in the face with something that he had in his hand, and naturally the tendency is to just wheel him right around and work him over, and I wheeled him right around, and a verse of scripture came to my mind, just like that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or in wrath. I was mad. Innocent, isn't it? Just like that. Fathers, the Lord was talking to me. Oh, I'm so glad I had that verse. So glad I had that verse. Now, I don't think that a kid should, you know, clobby, but but a verse of scripture will help you. See? With the girls, you ought to have some verses of scripture. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Entreat the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And again. Look at that, 1 Timothy 5:1-2. It doesn't say purity with fathers. It doesn't say purity with mothers, with the older women. It doesn't say purity with the younger women. It says purity with the younger men. It says purity with the younger women. Why? I think we know. Well, our time's up. Thank you.